Trust that God has spoken and ministered to your hearts through those songs and through the worship. I know God has ministered to my heart this morning through the songs and worship. My guess is that each one of us is not only aware, but has been impacted in some way, shape, or form with the four high school students from Mannheim Central that were killed in a tragic car accident last Sunday. I thought it was interesting to think that 11:30 last Sunday morning, when that accident happened and those four individuals entered into eternity, we were talking about the fact that life is short. We need to live for eternity. Because none of us are promised tomorrow. That accident is a reminder that life is short, that we're just passing through, and as Christians, this isn't our home. Remember, I went to visit my grandfather when he was in the hospital, and it was common and understanding to all of us that my grandfather's time on this earth was very short. His heart was in very poor condition, and so when I said goodbye to my grandfather that afternoon in the hospital, I said, Grandpa, whether I see you again here on the earth, or on the other side, I'll see you again. And he was a soft-spoken gentleman, and he looked at me and he said, Jeff, you're not promised tomorrow either. You know what? I've never forgotten that. None of us are promised tomorrow. We come in here this morning to refocus and recenter our lives on the fact that we have been made for eternity. We're passing through. Take a look at what James says. James chapter 4. Now listen, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to this or that city. Spend a year there. Carry on business and make money. Why? You do not even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You are a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Our lives are like a mist. Here for a little while, and then we vanish. Here today, gone tomorrow. You and I have been entrusted with one life, to steward for God. What is the goal of us as stewards? What is the goal of our lives? This afternoon, there's going to be a couple football games. I know I got Pastor Mark's attention on that one. The Chicago Bears, the Packers, the Steelers. I was waiting for that. That was good. It wasn't too rowdy. And the Jets. All of those players and coaches, everybody out on that field, they understand what the goal is. They understand the goal is to win. What's our goal as stewards? Many of us were students at one time, or are students. My guess is that you had a goal. You came to that class to reach that goal. For some of you, the goal was to get an A. It was clear. That was the goal. For some of you, I won't zero in on you, but your goal was probably just to pass the class. But you had a goal. This morning, I want to remind us that we're stewards. We need to be living for eternity. We're just passing through. What's our goal as stewards? Take your Bibles. Turn to Matthew chapter 25 to answer that question. I want to encourage each of you to turn to Matthew 25. We're going to be camping out there this morning. If the person next to you doesn't have a Bible, I want to encourage you to share with them. Jesus tells a very, very interesting story in Matthew chapter 25. The disciples are with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and they pose a question to Jesus. They say, Jesus, how do we know what's to come? What's the signs of the coming kingdom? And so Jesus goes on to tell them these stories. We refer to them in the Bible as parables because they're not just stories. They're stories with spiritual truths and insight. Jesus is telling these stories as a teaching tool. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, is a parable of the talents. That's how many of us come to know this story. Some of you have read or heard this story numerous times. My hope and prayer is that God would show you something new, something that you can apply and relate to your life. I recognize that some of you have probably never read or heard this story. And I'm looking forward to unpacking it for you and helping you to see what God was trying to communicate to his disciples, those who were his followers. Let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, whether we've heard the story 100 times or never, I pray, Lord, that you would use this text, that you would use your word, that you would bring it alive, that you would speak and minister to each of our hearts this morning so that we could be stewards that you could be proud of. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In many ways, this is the classic passage in all of Scripture related to stewardship. Out of all the passages that speak to the subject of stewardship, this is the one that most clearly illustrates that the Christian life, as Christians, we're stewards. Follow along as I read verses 14 through 20. Jesus says, "Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more. But the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received the 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, 'You entrusted with me with 5 talents. See, I have gained 5 more. I want to make sure you understand the imagery, the symbolism of this parable. The man, the master, is referenced to Jesus. The servants represent the disciples, those who call themselves followers of Jesus. Verse 14, it says, "Again, it will be like a man," representing Jesus, "going on a journey, who called his servants and entrusted his property to them." This master entrusted his property to his servants. Stewardship, right? The property that he's given to the servants is not the servant's property. It's the master's property. But the master gives it away. He entrusts it to his servants. And it says this, that the man will be going on a journey. Who's going on a journey? Jesus is saying to the disciples, "I'm going on a journey." This is at the very end of Jesus' life on earth. He is soon to be crucified. He will be resurrected and he will ascend into heaven. He is going on a journey. And he wants his disciples to understand that he's going on a journey and he's entrusting to them the keys to the kingdom. That he's going to have them to be stewards. He's going to give them talents, time, treasure. Skip down to verse 19. It says, "After a long time, the master of those servants returned." Zero in on that phrase, "after a long time." Jesus has been gone for a long time, hasn't he? He's been gone for over 2,000 years. Some people might be saying, "Jeff, are you sure he's coming back? I mean, after all, think about it. Generations have come and gone, and they're still waiting on Jesus." Look at what 2 Peter says. He says, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised,'" referring to Jesus, "'ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.'" Isn't that the attitude of a lot of people? Jeff, Christians, Jesus isn't coming back. Look, people have been waiting and anticipating his return for generations and generations. But Jesus wanted his disciples and us to understand that it was going to be a long time. And when he comes back, and when he returns, it says he settled accounts with them. What you and I need to understand this morning is that as it relates to stewardship, accountability is to be expected. You and I will give an account to the master on how we stewarded our lives. We will give an account on how we steward our time, our talents, our treasures, how we stewarded the one life that he's given us. We will give an account. Verse 21, his master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Well done, good and faithful servant. What is the goal of us in the Christian life? What is the goal for us as stewards? The goal is faithfulness. God is calling us to be faithful to what he has entrusted to us. And faithfulness is going to look different for every single one of us. We're not to compare ourselves to one another. We're to simply ask ourselves one question. What does faithfulness look like for me? I think it's interesting that God gave one individual 5 talents, said according to his ability. Another one, 2 talents. Another one, 1. The individual here with 5 talents and 2 talents had the same response. They both doubled the talents. They both stewarded their talents well. They were faithful to the talents that God gave them. But the response was the same. The one ended up with 10, the one ended up with 4. It didn't matter. They were faithful to what God had entrusted to them. Too many times we compare ourselves to one another. Some of you are probably working out of significant challenges related to the home or the family you grew up in, related to some of the circumstances in your past. I'm not talking about being a victim and using that as an excuse. But what I am talking about is to recognize that God understands what he's entrusted to you. And all he's calling you to do is be faithful. On one hand, faithfulness takes the pressure off. And in some ways, faithfulness turns up the pressure. At least for me. Here's how I process that. I am not responsible for the outcome. I'm not responsible for the results. Takes the pressure off. One of my primary stewardship responsibilities is to steward my children. 3 children. Ashley, Austin, and Adam. 8th grade, 6th grade, and 4th grade. There's a part of me that says, you know what? Oh, I got to make sure that my children love God, serve God, follow God. You know what? I'm not responsible for the outcome. Takes the pressure off. I am responsible for being faithful to teach, to model, to lead, to shepherd, to nurture. But I'm not responsible for the outcome. Another primary aspect of stewardship for me is to being a pastor here. I can begin to take on the outcome and say, it's my responsibility to make sure the church grows, that we're reaching people, and that we're meeting each other's needs. I'm not responsible for the outcome. As I steward my gifts as a pastor here, I'm responsible for faithfulness. So on one hand, it takes the pressure off. Oh, I need to understand what I'm responsible for and what I'm not responsible for. But on the other hand, you and I need to understand that we will be held accountable for our faithfulness. What does faithfulness look like? 3 examples came to my mind this week. We're going to skip the Matthew passage and go right to a picture of Rochelle Jones. I asked Ed Jones in first service, I said, how in the world did your son ever end up with Rochelle? He said, God's grace. And I heard a few amens, I think. Rochelle is an accountant. She has gifts and abilities related to money, to finances. She not only has training and degrees in that area, but she also had the opportunity to grow up in a Christian home where she was taught about tithing and giving and stewardship. And so all of that came together, and she came to myself and Pastor Todd this fall, and she said, Jeff and Todd, if you would be interested, I would be willing to lead the Financial Peace University 13-week video series if you guys would be interested. You know what Rochelle was doing? Rochelle was being faithful to the gifts, the talents, and the abilities that God's given her. She's using them for eternal purposes. She's using them to bless others. She's also being faithful with her time. She has a part-time job. She has four small children. It'd be really easy to say, oh, I don't have time to do this. But she understands that God is calling her, asking her, prompting her, leading her to do this. And so she's going to steward her gifts and her time to be faithful to the Master. Next picture is Rochelle's father and Rochelle's daughter. And I want to talk to you about Mel, her father. Mel is another example of faithfulness. You will never see Mel in front of a group of people. You will never see him teaching, leading. He's a behind-the-scenes individual. He's quiet, but he's faithful. I had the opportunity to perform a wedding this past August, and the father of the bride, who used to attend here, was talking to me, and he said, you know, he said, I really appreciate so many people there at CBC. He said, remember, Jeff, when I went through that difficult period with my health? He's a truck driver. He began to lose muscle strength. They thought he had MS. It got so bad that he couldn't drive truck. He was actually walking around with a walker. They thought his muscle strength would never return, but it did. But it was during those dark days when he was with a walker, not working. He said people would say to him, Jerry, if you ever need anything, let me know. But Jerry was a man. He was too proud to ask. He wasn't going to call anybody up. He said, but you know what Mel did? Mel called me up 1 week and he said, Jerry, next week I'm taking a week's vacation. And I'm going to show up at your house on Monday morning. And when I show up, you better have a list of things for me to do. Isn't that awesome? That's Mel Brenneman being faithful to steward the one life he's given for God, for his Master. He was using his gifts and abilities. God didn't make him to teach, to preach, to lead worship. God gave him talents related to his hands. He's using his talents to bless others, to serve God. I also think it's significant that he understood that his time wasn't his. It would have been real easy for Mel to say, oh, vacation, that's my time. Sunday morning, that's God's time. No, all of our time is God's time, even vacation time. I don't know if Mel had a little wrestling match with God and say, oh, it's vacation, it's my time. But Mel said, okay, God, I'm going to take vacation time to go over and help out Jerry and his family. He was faithful to steward his time, his gifts. The last example is this. Anybody recognize this lady? Most of you here probably don't. I thought Dave might. Who is this, Dave? Miriam Herr. Miriam Herr went to be with the Lord many, many years ago. Miriam Herr is a picture of faithfulness to me. Show you how old I was. In the early 1970s, Miriam Herr was my junior church teacher. Was she yours, Dave?
Yes, she was.
She must be really old if she was your junior church teacher. You walked into that one. Every single Sunday morning, she came to church and she taught junior church. And as an elementary school boy, I can tell you myself and Kevin Heaston and a few other characters Kevin stopped me in the back and said, yeah, I was in that back row with you too. Sort of like you started out as a second grader, and by the time you were a fifth grade, you were in the back row. That's how it worked. Yeah, Jim was there too. You know what? Through her faithfulness, I came to know Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. She was faithful to the gospel. She was faithful to what God made her to do, teach children. I guarantee you there were some Sundays she didn't feel like being there. I guarantee you some Sundays it was inconvenient for her to prepare. I don't know much about Miriam, but my guess is, like all of us, her life was hard. She had significant challenges in her life. But it didn't matter. She was faithful to the assignment that God called her to. We're going to keep her picture up here for the rest of this 8-week series. Week 1, the four-wheeler is a visual picture, visual reminder that all that we have, even a four-wheeler, is God's. Week 2, if you were here last week, it's a treasure box. Reminder that we can't live for this world. We need to live and steward our lives for eternity. In week 3, I want us to remember that the goal for us as stewards is not success, is not results, it's faithfulness. Let's continue on. In verses 21 and 23, after he says to the first and second servant, well done, good and faithful servant, he says this, you have been, there's the word again, faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. What was Jesus communicating to the disciples there in the Mount of Olives? He was letting them know that there's going to be a direct correlation between their earthly faithfulness and their eternal reward. Point number 3, as we come to understand biblical stewardship, our eternal reward is connected to our earthly faithfulness. I'm not sure what your visual picture is of heaven, but I want you to understand the biblical picture of heaven. Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we see Adam and Eve in the garden. A beautiful creation before sin and the consequences of sin have impacted Garden of Eden. Jesus Christ come to bring redemption, restoration. That restoration will be complete in the new heaven and the new earth. You want to know what the new heaven and new earth is going to be like? Look at the Garden of Eden. Probably a little bit better. We're not going to just be floating around on clouds. We're going to be reigning with Christ on the new heaven and the new earth. We're going to have roles and we're going to have assignments. We're going to have responsibilities. And Jesus said that this life is about seeing who is faithful with the little things so that he can entrust us with reigning with him in the new heaven and new earth for eternity. Take a look at the quote, number 3. Every soul in heaven will equally possess eternal life and will be equally righteous, equally Christ-like, and equally glorious. Everyone will be equally perfect because perfection has no degrees. The difference will be in opportunities and levels of service. Just as the angel serves God in ranks, so will redeemed men and women, and the degree of their heavenly service will have been determined by their devotedness of their earthly service. Last insight I want you to see is from verses 24 through 30. It's a very, very interesting description of the third servant. Follow along as you read. Then the man who had received the one talent, Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put money on deposits with the bankers, so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." All of a sudden, there's this twist to the story of the parable of the talents. The third servant ends up outside in the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Clearly a visual picture of hell. Clearly the third servant is not truly a servant of the master. Point number four is this. Stewardship reflects our hearts towards God. You and I can say that we're Christians all that we want. But Jesus is communicating that talk is cheap. You can look the part, but if you're really my servant, then you will steward time, talents, treasures. You will steward your one life in a way that is faithful and pleasing to me. And if you are not, if you're living for yourself, you're demonstrating that you're really not my servant. Let's take a look at the story a little bit. The servant does what? He takes the talent and he buries it in the ground. Common practice in that time, people would do for valuables to protect them. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? The first two servants, they didn't just invest their talents and then sit back. No, the whole time the master was gone, they were investing and reinvesting. They were being faithful the whole time for the master and what he had entrusted for them. But the third master, or the third servant, he takes it and buries it in the ground. What's he able to do then? He's able to say, get to live my life. Get to do what I want. Get to live for myself. I'm a servant. I took care of it. All of a sudden, he probably even wondered whether the master would ever return. But the master shows up, and he's like, uh-oh. And what's he do? He puts the blame on the master. He puts the blame on the master. He says, you're a hard servant, or a hard master, a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered. Clearly, the third servant did not know God, did not know Jesus. It says, beginning of the parable, that Jesus, or the master, only gave to the servant according to their ability. He was a soft and generous man. The way the third servant stewarded his resources demonstrated that he didn't really know God. Now, to fully appreciate this, who is Jesus talking to? Jesus is talking to the disciples. 12 of them, right? All called themselves servants of Jesus. Guess who was one of the 12? Judas. How did Judas steward what was entrusted to him? Look with me at John chapter 12. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wage. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. He took from the money bag. He stewarded what was entrusted to him for himself, demonstrating that he really wasn't part of Jesus' disciples. Which are you? Servant one or two, being faithful to what God's entrusted to you, living your life for Him, living your life to hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." Or are you one of these individuals who is going through the motions, who's religious, who goes to church, who reads their Bible, but at the end of the day, you are not stewarding time, talents, and treasures. You're not stewarding your one life for Him and His purposes. I'm going to play a song. It's titled "My Reward." It's a song that's based on Matthew 25:21. I want you to think about what it's going to be like when you stand before God, when you give an account for how you lived your one life. What will you hear? Will you hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant"? Or will the master have to say, "You weren't faithful. You were lazy. You were wicked"? Think about that as you watch the video. Love the last slide. It's how we live our lives. It's how we steward our lives in worship of our God. If you're here and you're saying, "You know what, Jeff, if I'm honest, I'm a third servant. I'm living my life for myself. I'm not stewarding my time, my talents, my treasures, my one life for the master. Jeff, what am I supposed to do with that?" I'm going to be down front. Come talk to me.